Good morning to everyone. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so very grateful that you sent your Son into the world to be our Redeemer. We are so thankful that having redeemed us by his own blood, an atoning blood, that he rose from the dead, and now we have the assurance who believe in him of the bodily resurrection and an inheritance in the kingdom of God. We pray that your Spirit may be among us today, that he may bring a blessing to every believing heart, and we pray that if any are here, and there will be inevitably, those who have not yet trusted Christ as their Savior, that the Spirit may draw them into his gracious arms. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, it's good to see all of you. Good to see the guests. I want to say what I'm going to say. This is the last time. I don't mean that sound threatening, but this is the last time I'm going to mention this, but so many ask. My vocal condition here, I saw a ENT this week. He told me that what I have is a stressed vocal cords. And what that means is that I've got silent reflex coming this way, and I've got stuff coming down this way, and they're meeting at my vocal cords. And meeting there, they're causing friction, which is causing little calluses or little nodules. There's no easy way to treat it except to shut up. This is going to be a hard deal. So what I'm asking you to be tolerant until I get to vacation in late August and get a month off, and then let Aussie do all the talking, and I won't have to. Anyway, here we go. As a professor of mine once said to a student who was reading poetry very badly, he said, "Sir, do you want me to do it over?" He says, "Blankety blank, go ahead. I can stand it if you can." So I can stand this up here if you can. All right. We go to Luke 24. We reserve this for this period we told you many, many months ago. I will read just a short portion, and then we will read the rest as we move along. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared, and they went to the tomb of Jesus. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, woe, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, naturally, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men, angels, said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, Jesus. He has risen." Paraphrase, ladies, remember, oh, so much goes wrong in our lives when we do not remember. When we do not remember the word of the Lord, when we do not remember the word of God. Remember how he told you, you've forgotten that, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified on the third day, be raised again. You've forgotten that. Then they remembered his words. And when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11, not 12 now. Judas is dead, the traitor. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the mother of James, and others with them who told this to the apostles. Verse 11, get this. There's men for you. But they did not believe the women. How many wives want to stand up and cheer? They did not believe the women because the words seemed to them like nonsense Peter, however, the man of action, got up and he ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. He was flummoxed. He went away, wondering to himself, what the heck has happened? It's not in the text. That's the spirit of it. Back to verse 2. The ladies, to their astonishment upon arrival, they found the stone already rolled away from the mouth of the tomb. How? They had no clue. Back in the Gospel of Matthew, he relates that it happened this way. This connects the dots. Behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled away the stone. That stone was huge. I mean, taller than I am. And about that thick. I've seen those stones. Thought we might have a picture of one up here, but apparently the technology did not work for us. They were big. And there was no way on earth that those women, all of them put together, were going to roll that stone back in the trench that was right in front of the tomb. Wasn't going to happen. Earthquakes happen often in that area, but this was a supernaturally timed event. For our sovereign God rules nature, folks. Never forget it. Nature does not constrain or restrain God. He does what he wants to do at any time he wants to do it and as many times as he chooses. Well, in verses 3 and 4, baffled with the entry to the tomb, all of a sudden they were there very early in the morning. And there was the entry, and it was unobstructed. Suddenly, this is getting serious, two angels, in this case they appeared as men, as sometimes they do. They stood near them in dazzling apparel. That would get your attention. By the way, just a short aside, but an important one. In these days, there's more heresy out there than trail mix. And you turn on some of these religious channels and here are people, a lot of them preachers. And they're talking so casually, like two guys in a bar, about meeting with angels. Folks, in the Bible, where people have a known encounter with angels, they hit the deck. They're fried. Oh my God. They're terrified. Who are these people? Hi, angel. They're liars. They're frauds and they're imposters. Who by these easy encounters with the supernatural are trying to gain religious authority with you? Run as fast as you can. There's a complete disconnect between the experiences in the scripture and this kind of casual Starbucks relating to angels. Well, these angels are in total fright. The angel said, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember, we talked about that. What they said to the women, I believe I'm right on this. It was a gentle reproof of their forgetfulness of the Lord's earlier words to his disciples about his death and resurrection. There weren't just the 12 at the time. There were many people surrounding Jesus, but he had his select 12. But notice this, so important. Rising from the dead was a concept. Even though they had seen, at least the 12, Jesus resuscitate two, one being the son of the widow at Nain, and the other being Lazarus. And that was the talk of Jerusalem, even though they had seen it. Rising from the dead was still a concept so incredible to his disciples. The women, well, it had just not registered. the violence and the horror of his sufferings had pushed it all back from the realm of their expectations. It never occurred to them that his death was not the end of a dream, a messianic dream. Never occurred to them that this was a start of a cosmic triumph. But look, let's not be hard on those ladies. They were human. It's still that way, isn't it? Many times, and they were in a state of intense emotion, many times our emotions becloud or obscure the precious promises that the Lord has made to us. Don't we have to be shaken out of it? Many times we do. It's like the Spirit of God says to us when we're all caught up in this stuff. What are you doing standing here? The Spirit says to us, don't you remember God's word? And then it comes flashing back. Shake out of it, buck up, and keep moving. Well, of course, it's not the same thing, somebody says. Well, right. Not exactly the same thing, but it's the same thing in principle. You see, God has given all of us who trust in Christ, He has given us His word. And His word is as good as His presence coming from His mouth. He's made that clear in the Scriptures. We don't understand that sometimes. But we get so distracted. Hey, I do too at times. We get so distracted with pain and worries that His promises just whoop, go blowing right past us. Sometimes it's good to ask ourselves if we're forgetting His promises. Here's another good question here. Why, women? They were the first witnesses of His resurrection. Very interesting. Why did God choose women to be the first witnesses of the resurrection? Now, for any who don't know me, I'm not jumping in a channel of political correctness here, trying to play to women. I'm not very politically correct, and I'm really proud of it, okay? But this is just the simple truth. It was the males who took flight when Jesus was arrested. It was not the women who were in the general company of His disciples and had followed Him from Galilee. It was the women, not the guys, other than John, who stood by Him at the cross. They were afraid of being identified, the men. And it was three of those, at least, who hung around long enough to see His body entombed and where, so that they could do what they wanted to do, return to the tomb after the Sabbath day. They had to wait, as Jews, until after the Sabbath day to pay Him honor. The men were all in hiding in a hangdog mode. It was, I think, divinely appropriate that the women be the first to be witnesses of His resurrection. I think there's another reason. I'll mention it. Had the report of Jesus' resurrection started with the 11 men, men being men, naturally skeptical, and oftentimes when it comes from women, it might have seemed like wish fulfillment that He had been resurrected. Declaring it if it came from men because they wanted it to be so. But what we find is that the female witnesses believed immediately. But Jesus' disciples were at first incredulous when finally word got to them. Well, they were like everyone else. He was gone. And He ain't coming back. It took some persuading. They were the last who would have attempted to steal His body from the tomb, cook up a story about His resurrection, and then go out and preach the resurrected Christ. No way. These guys were in no mental condition to do anything like that. And besides, who wants to go out and preach what they know to be a lie? I mention this because there are some who make up such theories, and they're cockeyed. And they're not worthy of belief of any rational person. Well, they remembered His words and they returned from the tomb and did what they were instructed to do, verses 8 and 9. They told his disciples, meaning especially the men. Now they knew the truth, and the next step was to go proclaim it. That was so important, because a dead Christ means a dead faith. Their faith was temporarily suspended until this encounter with this angel, these angels, the two. It'll always be the case when our Savior is not alive to us. Faith goes flop. Let me talk about that for just a minute. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10, and hearing by the Word of God. This Word, the Spirit of God, it's a living Word, uses to stimulate, to create, and stimulate our faith. But when various things get on top of us and wear us down, and we get out of touch with the Word, and then we sometimes veer off the path of righteousness and purity and all of that, it begins to wear the edges off our faith, blunt the point. And then our faith starts becoming a dead faith. It doesn't stir us. It doesn't move us any longer. They were in dangerous territory. So it had to be quickened. It was there, but it had to be quickened. It had to be ignited. Oh, disobedience to the Lord will always do that. So the angel message was very much on top of it and telling them that the Savior was alive and quickening that faith. Well, in verse 11, when the women arrived back at base, wherever that was in Jerusalem, the report of Jesus having risen was greeted with total skepticism. Because for one thing, and I've already hinted at this, reflected the culture of the time, women were women, and they were considered excitable by the men and gullible about such things. These things, the text says, seemed to the men like nonsense, which brings up an important point. It has neither to do with women or men. It's silly to hear people today in this so-called, I have a reason for saying that, but I won't go off on it, this so-called scientific day prattle about how easy it was for people of that era, 2,100 years ago, to believe the dumbest things because you have been told, you're always told in your high schools and universities, that unlike our own enlightened age, they were not scientifically conditioned to reject this supernaturalistic stuff as we are. What they fail to understand is one, as we see here, these people had good reason to believe the reports of the resurrection. First of all, as I pointed out, they'd already seen him when this was quickened. Their faith was suddenly jarred back into life. To remember, they'd seen him twice. Oh, the dead don't rise. Well, they'd seen it twice, at least. So they had every reason to believe those reports. And finally, the light started to come on. Well, so much for the gullibility of the ancients. Some of us, many of you have traveled all over the world. And many of you have traveled to the ancient Roman world, Egypt, and those kind of places. I don't mean I'm the first to observe this, but I hadn't heard it like I hear it today. There's even a channel that seems dedicated to it. History, too. I'd go to that part of the world and I'd look around, as did our group, and some are here this morning. And we'd go look at all these ruins and we would say, these people back in our country and in Europe who talk about the gullibility and the unscientific nature of all these ancient people, what do they know? My goodness. You go to some of these sites still today, and they're called ruins. And you can take a razor blade. And here are some rocks, some foundation stones as big as a 747. They weigh as much. And you cannot slip a razor blade between those rocks. They are so precise and so finished, and some of their creations are amazing. You go to ancient Greece, you go to the Parthenon, and here go these giant columns. They go up in the air. And as our guide told us, not on our trip, they go up and they were created by a great Greek mathematician so that while it looks like as they taper toward the top that they would get further and further apart, actually if you extended them out into space, they would come together. Those people were brilliant. The Babylonians had understanding that you can't imagine. The Egyptians did too. And they were unscientific. And you look at it and you say, look what our people can't do, except with all their instruments and all their tools. They don't have any idea. So you know what they're saying today? Aliens did it. Oh, they say it regularly. Aliens did it. Now who's gullible? And then I think of other things that my scientific age is so gullible about. Do you have scientific evidence for that? Well, you don't have scientific evidence for it. Nobody has. For things being created by teeny tiny little amoeba, protozoa, and all of life and all of its variety springing from that. There's no evidence of anything like that. It's pure scientific faith. And of the worst kind. No, we're the ones that are gullible. Well, Peter, being a man of action along with John, he said, well, I'm not going to depend on the word of women. I'm going to go see for myself. So he arose, ran to the tomb, stooped, looked again. He saw the linen wrapping only. John was with him. We learned from the other Gospels. He said, whoa, what do we have here? Marveling at what had happened. He didn't see the resurrected Christ at this point. He would later. Only the empty tomb. But how did it get empty? Well, here's another thing. Well, he must not have been dead. They must have been mistaken when they put him in the tomb, Joseph of Arimathea, and also Nicodemus, perhaps with the help of the Roman soldiers. And suddenly, he became conscious, and he walked right out of there. Oh, you've got to be kidding. You talk about gullibility. Peter knew there was no way a person who had suffered all that physical damage could in so short a time have the strength to get up and walk about in the tomb, much less roll away a large stone from the mouth of the cave. And how would he have exited, even if that were possible, strolling past a squadron of Roman guards posted there to prevent just such a thing? Hey, guys. I wasn't dead after all. Good to see you. I'm just out for a Sunday walk. You guys go on with what you're doing. His hands don't hurt too bad. I think I'm okay. Spear pointing aside, it's on a rapid healing program. I'll be good to go. You all make up whatever story. How stupid is that? And Jesus' disciples knew that there was no explanation in that vein. But that is a contemporary skeptical scholarly explanation. One of them. None of them hold water. Besides, Peter and John wouldn't have gone to the tomb in a fever of pitch excitement when there had been a party to absconding with his body, another theory. Well, verse 13, from other gospel accounts of the resurrection, we know that the first witness on Resurrection Sunday of the risen Savior was Mary Magdalene in a garden adjacent to the empty tomb. After that encounter, Jesus' first resurrection appearance involves the one we have here, male disciples, but not his apostles. They were disciples in his general community of believers. He appears to two men in the larger community of followers. Same day, verse 12, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. That's about 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem. These guys were talking to each other about everything that happened. It's kind of like after the Super Bowl, especially if you're a partisan of one of the teams, especially if your team is the winning team, as mine was this year. And by golly, you're going to talk that day, the next day, and the next day, and the next day. You're going to talk about it. It's on your mind. Well, it was on everybody's mind in Jerusalem. This was a major event. And as they talked and discussed things with each other, voila, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but his identity was hidden from them. There's a reason for that. We'll talk about it. They were kept, that is, by the Spirit of God from recognizing his person. He asked, what are you guys discussing? Have you been walking along? They stood still, their faces downcast. They were sad, very sad. One of them named Cleopas. We don't have any information about Cleopas. He has no resume in the scripture. He asked him. I can hear it. It's so realistic. What did you say? What are you guys talking about? Man, are you the only person in Jerusalem who does not know what's happened here the last few days? Just Friday, this is Sunday morning. It's the talk of the town. Jesus plays coy. What things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. You don't know about that. But we had hoped, not any longer, unfortunately. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Actually, he had. They didn't know it. And what is more, it's the third day since it took place. And in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning. They didn't find his body, but they came and told us they had seen a vision of angels. The angels said he was alive. Then some of our companions, that was Peter and John, though only Peter's mentioned in this account, went to the tomb. They found it just like the women had said. But they didn't see Jesus. Then Jesus rebukes them, but they don't know it's Jesus. How foolish are you and how slow to believe all that the prophets have written? In other words, slow to believe the written word of God. Don't you know from the scriptures, as I paraphrase, the prophets, don't you know the Messiah, the Christ, had to suffer these things hundreds of years ago? Hundreds of years ago, 700, 1,000 in the Psalms. Don't you know the Messiah had to suffer these things? It was God's plan and then enter to glory. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them all that was said in the scriptures concerning himself. This is a very interesting point. By not disclosing who he was, not revealing himself as the risen Christ, he could talk to them. You say, well, he could talk to them anyway. No, not in the same way. You see, had he told them, well, guys, look at me, and unveiled himself, well, they'd have been so stupefied he couldn't have taught them another thing. Their minds would have been blown. And he could not talk with them. So he hid himself in some way, just like Mary Magdalene didn't recognize him immediately at the tomb, another gospel. He hid himself, disguised himself in some fashion, that they didn't recognize him, so he could speak the truth into their lives and they would hear him. Sometimes, for various reasons, this reminds us, we, you and I, are not ready for the truth. And in those cases, the Spirit of God will sell no wine before his time. There's a time, God knows, to somewhat conceal the truth from us. And there's another time to reveal it, and he's about to do that, but not just yet. He's teaching them, and he has them in a condition where he can get to their ears. But that's not the case with you or me always. Those who love and embrace God's truth will in God's time see or hear the truth. But it may not be today. Over the years as a pastor, I have learned that as much as I want to communicate the truth, it's a mistake to try to force the truth on some people. Sometimes it's because it's just casting pearls before the swine, and Jesus warned us away from that in the Sermon on the Mount. They're not going to listen. They're just going to get mad at you and eat you up. At other times, it's because for one reason or another, it's just not the time. Too much static interference. It's like, oh boy, some of you can really relate to this. You have a teenager, say a girl. She's madly in love with some dolt. From the vantage point of your adult experience, you know this relationship will not last, and for that you're glad. You know it's going down the toilet, but you know that this teenage daughter of yours is so enamored with her prospect that she's not prepared to hear it from you, Mom and Dad especially. But you know they'll never make it to the altar. But you've already revealed the truth to her once, twice, three times, four times, and she's getting more and more rebellious. Then one day it happens just as you predicted, and the truth is revealed. There's just sometimes, don't even say it. Don't even say it. It's not going to get you anywhere except more ripped apart. Some of you have been through it, know exactly what I'm talking about. Well, this is not the first time the Word tells us that disciples of Jesus, honest disciples, were prevented for a short time of seeing or understanding the truth that was communicated to them. That sometimes happens. God is wise. I'm not, you're not, parents are not always that wise. Sometimes when I'm up here, I have to teach the truth regardless of who's here and what state they're in. But on a personal basis, sometimes you just know this is not the time. Aussie and I often get in discussions and, well, Jimmy, I think you should tell them. I tell her, no, I think I shouldn't. I don't think it's the time. I don't think it's the place. I don't think they will hear it now. I'm sometimes wrong, but God's never wrong about that. And this was one of those cases. And then there's sometimes a judicial act on the part of God, where people are blind to the plain truth. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, we are told that God withholds the truth from some people because they don't love it, and he sends them a lie to believe. Well, I say again, there are times to reveal it and times to conceal it. And that's what God does. Here's another thing to remember. The truth will not flourish in us unless environmental conditions are right. In South Florida, every year when Aussie and I go there on vacation, there's a plant down there. Pardon me, ladies, you'll know I can screw these things up. There's a plant down there, an exquisite shrub that I love. I think it's called a hibiscus. Did I get it right? Some people are saying yes. I hope you're right. Well, every time I'm down there, they're all over the place, and I look at them and I say, oh my, Oregon, I'd like to take it back to you because it would make our landscapes really pop. And I like popping landscapes. There's just one problem I learned. As you can imagine, it's a tropical plant. And here in Oregon, the conditions are not right for that particular plant. It would not thrive. In fact, it would die. So there's no use to buy it and waste my money. The environment wouldn't support it. Well, at times, the Holy Spirit, for his own reasons, will convey truth to us, ready or not. It just lays there dormant until spiritual climates change. And then it sprouts and blossoms to its glory. You'd heard it before. It made no particular impression. So little that you may not even remember that you had heard it until later. But things change, and then bingo. "I see," said the blind man. "I told you that." "You did?" "Yes, I did." And that's the way the truth works. Well, these disciples go on. I've got to abbreviate this. Time is running very short. They go on. But an interesting point. It's getting toward evening, about dinner time. They're ready to peel off. "Been nice to meet you. Really nice to talk to you. Found it very instructive." They're about ready to peel off and go into their house over here. And Jesus, this happens more than once in the New Testament. And Jesus acts like, "Well, good to meet you fellas. I'll be going." He was being coy. Were they really interested enough in the truth to ask him to come in and stay? To be with him more? Or was it like a church service? "Well, that's good. Now let's go to a restaurant and get something to eat and forget all about it." No. Jesus was testing them. He was testing their heart and their ears. Was the truth burning enough in your breast that you want to hear more? Fortunately, it was yes. And they said, "Sir, this has really been an interesting and enlightening conversation. Could you come in? Could you come into our house and be with us and explain some more?" And it was there in that house that the lights came on. Oh my God. Reverently. "Oh my God. It is you. It is you. It is Jesus, the risen Lord." Wow. It happened because they wanted more, and it still happens that way. He's already raised from the dead, but as we get to know him, it's because we've sought him. We've sought him in his word. Our heart wants him and wants more, and then we see him, and he gets bigger, and he gets bigger, and he gets bigger in our eyes. Well, you got to want him. You got to hear from him, got to want more. And that's where they were. A lesson there for us all. For any of you who may not know the Lord Jesus, you have to recognize that you're running on empty. You will never repent until you realize you're lost. You'll never have a Savior until you come to the point that you want one. He'll never really be your Lord until you want a Lord. And if you don't, I say it bluntly, but I say it caringly, you are on a track for hell. But if you want him, "Come unto me, all you are burdened and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Your sins will be pardoned. You will be born again. The Spirit of God will take possession of you and live in you. And you have the hope of the resurrection and participation in an inheritance that is undefiled, incorruptible, one that will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who will be kept by the power of God through faith until you die or he returns. It's up to you. But sitting there won't accomplish anything. You've got to make a decision. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that each of us will learn as the Spirit would have us learn whatever it is that we most need to hear from this text today. One thing we know strikes one person's heart, another thing strikes another person's consciousness and lodges there. Others need to be saved, and we pray our Heavenly Father they will be, that the Spirit of God would move them, convict them, convince them, convert them, move them into the saving arms of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His mighty name we pray. Amen.